Atonement day is at hand. Little boy and his lamb make their way to the tabernacle door. And as the lamb was led away, a tear streamed down his face. Watched from a distance, you could hear him say, "My little lamb, you cannot stay, for my sin the price you must pay. God looked down from heaven's throne. He saw us hopeless and alone. To redeem us, he would have to send his son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, "My precious lamb, you cannot stay. Man, to redeem the price you must pay. My only son I will give away. Oh, precious lamb, you must go today.
Gentleman that just sang for us is Brother Chris Winkle. Brother Winkle is music director at Bible Baptist Church in Rendon, Texas, where Brother Clayton Suggs pastors. He's also a recent graduate of Trinity Baptist Bible College, and he holds two records. The first record, he took longer to graduate than any other student. He started the Bible college before he got his driver's license. And he got his degree finally. He's almost a grandfather, but no, all joking aside, I think it was 12, 13 years in Bible college. And I'm not saying that to mock him. I'm saying that to praise him because he didn't quit. I love people that'll stick with it. And then he also holds the record for going to sleep on the way to school more often than any other student, ending up in a wreck. He'd get a new car about every other year, and the front bumper would be stuck out this way and this way, and it was a mess. But he didn't quit. And that's a blessing. Thank you, Brother Winkle. It is a joy to have as our first speaker tonight, Brother Mike Ray. Brother Mike Ray was raised in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I believe the second Sunday I pastored in Baton Rouge, Mike Ray got saved as a 12-year-old boy. Second Sunday night, he went home. And I think his daddy threatened to kill him if he didn't get saved. He got under conviction. But all joking aside, God called him to preach as a young man, a teenager. Started preaching when he was 15. He's been preaching ever since. I remember as a young teenage boy, he came into my office and said, "I want to learn how to lead somebody to Christ." And we took his Bible and drew a map in it and showed him how we went about leading someone to Christ. He started, and he's never stopped. And I would say that probably one of the most fervent, soul-winning pastors in America today is our next preacher, Brother Mike Ray. He's been pastor at Hopewell Baptist Church in Napa, California for the last 22 years. One quick story, and then he'll come to preach. Young preacher in his first church, so excited. Church had been there a while, gone through tough times. Building was kind of run down, and he was brand new in the area. And Dr. Wally Beebe was in the area, and he knew Mr. Buss, and he asked him if he'd come over and let him show him his church building, and maybe he could give him some advice and encouragement. And Dr. Beebe said, "I'd be glad to." And Dr. Beebe came over and walked through the buildings and looked it over. And Mike was saying, "Oh, I can't wait to hear his advice." And he said, "Yes, son, I've got some advice. Burn it down and start over." But he didn't. And he kept plugging away and winning souls and preaching the Word of God. And you go to that same address today, and one of the most beautiful facilities you could ever imagine is there in Napa, California. A great Bible-believing church in the middle of wine country. And boy, their communion is wonderful. Brother Mike, we love you and we're proud of you, son. Come and preach.
God bless you, son. God has been mighty good to me, and all that's been accomplished there in Napa is because of him and those who've invested in me. And as you read the book of Timothy, I always look at myself as a Timothy, and I'll always look at Brother Smith as my Paul. And when my dad was missing and out of the picture, it was Brother Smith who was there for me. And so you that are investing in single parents and investing in these young people and kids who don't have role models at the house, you are making a difference. When my dad was gone on Father's Day, I would buy and give a Father's Day card to Brother Smith because he was my father figure. And I owe so much to him. I'll say more about that. He did say something about some books on the table. There's one that's brand new out. It's called Just Friends. And it used to be called Christian Dating. It was written 27 years ago. When I was youth pastor, and it seemed like every teenager, that's all they wanted to know. How do you know if you're in love at age 13? When do you go steady? When do you propose? All these things. So we actually taught 26 weeks in a row on boy meets girl. We put it in a book. It was out for 27 years. The word dating is now taboo, so we don't know what to call it. Do you call it betrothal? Is it deployment? Is it the fight is on? Is it prearranged marriage? And so we just figured we'd adopt what most teenagers say. They don't like each other. They're just friends. And then the next year, they're just married. And so simply this book is rewritten and co-authored. Basically, the theme is keep it light, keep it fun, and keep it when you get to college. And that's kind of it. And I just think it'd be a great tool. Some people are teaching it page by page in their youth groups, things like that. Anyway, that's right off the press. And if you are single, there's a coupon in the back. If you read the book in a 24-hour period, you can marry anybody you want to, if they'll let you. There's that. Then for the pastors, big days in our churches, these are just ideas. This book comes with a couple of videos, big day messages, making salvation clear and plain. It's got a Carnival Sunday that our church did and interviews of people that got saved. Just a ton of tools, not all original, but it's there. Then this is that book Brother Smith was talking about. After 2 years of working on this, we compiled a short biography of my dad. On the back, it simply says, whiskey bottles, loaded dice, poker tables, killers, cigarette smoke, racketeering, threats, the mob, Dixie Mafia, payoffs, bribes, fights, counterfeit money, nightclubs, assassins, loneliness, guilt, drunkenness. Then, a church, a preacher, a Bible, a sermon, an invitation, salvation, a miracle, a changed life, restored relationships, joy, a future. And simply, it's the story of a hard case getting saved. An encouragement if you're a single parent raising kids by yourself like my mom did. It'll be an encouragement. If you got saved late in life and you think your life is wasted and there's no hope for you, it'll be some hope. I hope you'll glance through it. It talks about when my dad met John Wayne. It talked about when he first met Hank Williams in the nightclub when he first sang Kalijah. Anyway, I won't sing it for you. Many of you probably jump up and start dancing. Then it goes into all the killers and mobsters he hung with. How God reached down in the miry clay and saved him. My dad is 81 years of age right now. He's my best friend. It's just a miracle. And I appreciate it if you'd maybe at least glance at that. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Luke 16. Luke chapter number 16. Several people have asked about my Bible. One teenager said, man, that pastor must really read his Bible. That thing is just worn to a frazzle. I've never seen one that beat up. It's not worn out. It's brand new, but it's alligator skin. That's what that is. And what happened, you can't buy them. But I was in the swamps of Louisiana hunting one of the only alligators left since Brother Gomez was there. It's just very few of them. Hunting that gator. And when the rifle shot his head and the blood began oozing out, the Lord took him home. So he ended up on the Bible cover right there, and that's what that is. When I open God's Word, it always speaks to me. Doesn't yours? That still small voice. It always speaks to me when I listen carefully. I was thinking just of the memories with Brother Gomez, and I don't have time to get into it. I'm not a Cecil. I'm not related to Cecil Ballard. Cecil was bragging the other day he can trace his lineage all the way back to Michael Jackson. I can't do that. But he's the only independent Baptist preacher I know that can do the moonwalk, so there's something there. But if you read in Revelation, we were studying this in our church a while back, where there's the four creatures around the throne at the rapture. You remember we cast our crowns and the four creatures, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The reason why there's four creatures in the book of Revelation, it's that's the number of creatures left after Brother Keith Gomez's hunting expeditions. It's only four animals left by that time in church history. So that's how that works out. Pastor was talking about our communion services, and I really want to encourage you pastors. We are now debt-free in our church. And I think what has really helped us is our communion services. And I'm serious. We have started having communion three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have thrown out that Welch's grape juice. We use either the red wine or the white wine there in Napa. And we've thrown away the little cups, and we're up to the 32-ounce cups right now. We have a happy church. When those plates pass, it's credit cards, it's a scratch lotto tickets. It's just a great time. And I would encourage you pastors to use wisdom in your stewardship, and it's just helped us a whole lot. Let me tell you one more story. We'll get into the message, because Brother Gomez speaks tomorrow night, and I won't be here. And I know he's going to clobber me for this. You want to hear it or not? You want to hear this? All right. Years ago, when Brother Gomez got saved, he had a picture before he got saved and one after. And pastors, many times, they would put the contrast pictures on the church flyers. He had that long hippie hair. He had that Tony Romo jersey on and Terrell Owens on the back and the Michael Jackson glove and the platform shoes and earring. Well, this is the way I remember it. The necklace and Brother Smith priest, and he walked the aisle. And I still remember as he came forward, no one was there to deal with him. So I ran to the altar with my wordless book, led him to the Lord, and found out later it wasn't King James Version. One named King James, wordless book. So Brother Gomez is coming to our church in Napa to speak. I figured I'd have a little fun. And so we printed those flyers, you know, before and after. You know, come see the LSU football player and come see the man saved in Louisiana and the Cajun swamp fisherman, the greatest soul winner in Chicagoland. And we printed these flyers up, had them all over our building. So I picked him up from the airport, and I had one flyer I made different. I just taped it right next to my door because I knew that's the only one he would look at. And it said, come see a man that's done every sin there is to do. He has murdered. He has stolen in and out of prison, addictions. And then we put homosexual tendencies. So I walk him in the lobby. I say, wait here, let me just make a phone call. I go into my office. And I see him walk up to my door, and he's starting to read. You know, they got the old picture, and he's starting to read it, and I hear, what? He's going to kill me. And that was the only one we did like that, but I thought it was fun. My spiritual gift, push people's buttons. That's one of my spiritual gifts. Just a great, great time. Let's look down, please, if you would, please, in our passage now. Luke chapter number 16. I do not appreciate Brother Smith raising the pulpit every time I come here. One day it's just going to be my hands that are visible. And I am standing up. And here we go. The Bible says in Luke 16, if you would please, and let's stand in honor of God's word. We'll get up and get Brother Cox up here. Luke 16, looking down please into verse number 19. Very familiar passage. Sometimes we'll preach this and try to see unsaved people saved. But this passage was not written for the unsaved. It was written for us which are saved. Notice, if you would please, it's in red. Jesus is speaking. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, we ask your blessings on the reading of thy word. We would rather tonight present an unpopular truth than a popular lie. An unpleasant truth rather than a pleasant lie. Pray that you would stir our hearts. If anything ought to break our heart, it ought to be the lostness of humanity, the lostness of our cities, those that are dying without Christ. Think of that lady that made nationwide news, the protester, the lady from Iran. And as they shot her in the heart and she bled to death, her last words were, "I'm burning. I'm burning." Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have just read tonight, and I don't need this on, I'll just use this. We have read what must be the most startling passage in Scripture. There is no chapter like this in the Word of God. Much of the Bible is God talking. Other times it's recording conversation of Christians. Sometimes it's wicked people. Sometimes it's Satan speaking, and it's all truth. It's recorded. It all happened. But in this brief passage, Jesus says, let me tell you a true story. And it's true because he uses names. It's not a parable like the Jehovah's false witnesses teach. But for a brief moment, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit lowers the microphone of Holy Writ all the way down to the place called hell. A man is dying. He is burning. He is screaming. He is in darkness. He is falling. He is hearing weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He is smelling the smell of burnt flesh. He's hearing the laughter of demons. And as the microphone comes down in front of his burning lips, the Holy Spirit says, "Do you have anything you would like to say? I'm going to write it down in the Bible, and the entire planet will read this for thousands and thousands of years. I'm ready. Do you have anything to say?" And the man in hell is the one who just gave us those scriptures. Someone said if we were to stop all the births and stop all the deaths here on planet Earth, no one died, no one was born, and we won souls at the rate that we won souls last year, the unsaved people would round the earth 20 times, and that line grows 20 miles every day. And it would take 400 years to win America to Christ, 4,000 years to win our world to Christ. It was William Booth was asked, they said, "Mr. Booth, how do you train your preacher boys for the Salvation Army when it meant salvation and soul winning?" He says, "Here's what I wish I could do. I wish I could drop my preacher boys in the lake of fire for 24 hours and then take them out." He said they'd need no further training. There was a chaplain one time was asked by one of his soldiers. He said, "Chaplain, I've been attending your chapel services. Let me ask you one question. Do you believe in a literal hell with fire where people go and burn forever?" The chaplain replied, "Of course not." The soldier said, "Then I will not be back to your chapel services." And he said, "Well, how come?" He said, "If there's no hell, I don't need you. And if there is a hell and you've not truthfully told me about it, I sure don't need you. If we're not careful, I think, since there's only so many passages on this subject in Scripture, we soon forget the torment of the damned. And we forget how long it is. And we forget why we need to stay in the battle and why we're starting the churches and why we're sending the missionaries. If there's no other motivation other than the love of God or the Word of God or people's needs, just the fact that there is a hell and there's still a hell and there'll always be a hell, it ought to motivate us to do something for God." You say, "Well, where is hell?" I cannot say dogmatically. Personally, I believe it's probably the center of the earth. The Bible says Korah fell down into the pit. Old Testament word for hell. It would meet the criteria. Center of the earth is molten lava. It would be fire and brimstone. It would be darkness. It would be falling as the earth continually rotates. But all I know is this. Sweet people that die unsaved go to hell. People in foreign countries that never hear the name of Jesus Christ, never hear the gospel plainly, they die, they go to hell, as much as next door neighbors who've never heard the gospel clearly. And I believe with all my heart, one day we will be at that great white throne judgment. Someone says, "Well, I thought we're at the judgment seat of Christ." We are. We're judged for our good deeds after we got saved. But we'll also be at the other judgment. So where do you get that? Bible says at the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ himself will be the judge that day, and he will bring all the people up out of the lake of fire. So if someone says hell's not forever, they're right in a small sense. They will not burn in hell forever. They'll come out for a brief moment. And I wonder those that have been burning for thousands of years as they say, hey, we're not burning anymore. Hey, God's finally had mercy. And look, we're not in hell, as they stand before him and the books are opened. And he judges every opportunity they had to hear the gospel. And he judges every time they said no. And he judges all their wicked deeds and all the wicked influences. By the way, Marilyn Monroe is still reaping her immorality by the wicked, naked, half-naked nude pictures of her dozens of years after she's died. And it's still adding up. And I believe with all my heart, we'll be in the grandstands watching. We will see in person every person that's ever lived. We'll see Ben Franklin. We'll see George Washington. We'll see President Bush in person. You'll one day see Michael Jackson. You'll see Adolf Hitler. We'll see them all. But I believe with all my heart, we will know every person we had an opportunity to reach and did not. And I believe somehow, maybe even in their heart, they may know. And as Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your name's not found in the written in the book of life. Maybe they'll look up and say, you were supposed to start a bus route in my neighborhood. I was a little boy. I would have come. I would have been saved. But it was Sports Channel, wasn't it? It was football all day, wasn't it? You were too busy. It may be some person in a city point to some young man and say, God called you to preach. You were supposed to come to my city. You were to knock on my door. You were to build a church. You were to reach my family. And I believe with all my heart, we'll know where we dropped the ball. Young person, you're here tonight. God's been dealing with you about the ministry. Now's the time to get in. We are the priests. We're not getting any younger. God's dealing with your heart about the mission field. Now's the time. John Rice put that booklet out years ago called Tears in Heaven. Some people argue either way on that, but very possibly at the end of that judgment, we'll be wiping away the tears. Hey, if there's no hell, let's shut down the Bible college. If there's no hell, forget the bus ministry. If there's no hell, let's get our missionaries back from the third world countries and let them enjoy life here in America. There's no hell, shut the doors on Sunday night. No hell, let's shut the doors on Wednesday night. Throw the standards out. Who cares what version Bible if there's no hell? As sad and as terrible this subject is tonight, I believe there's some practical things God has in this passage for us. I believe there's some character traits in hell that we need as Christian leaders. I want to give them to you briefly here tonight. Number one, in hell there's vision. The Bible says the man lifted up his eyes and look, he lifted up his eyes, vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Jesus had vision for his disciples. He looked at Simon Peter and says, thou art Peter upon this rock. He saw him not as a fisherman, but as a rock in that church. God sees what we can be. That's what vision is. Pastor talked about Wally Beebe coming to our church. We had an Indian burial ground in the backyard of our church. Someone was going to make a volleyball court. Big mound of dirt. Looked like they buried the Indians there. We had a big fence around the property. We had a bus with the headlights coming out and graffiti, and it said, we care about people. And though Brother Beebe didn't have a vision for our church, God did. God looked down to Napa and said, I love that city. And he put the vision in the pastor. And the pastor is preached and put the vision in the people. And that's what God does. He takes God's man, gives him the vision, and he passes that vision out to others. It was Walt Disney. So how'd we get on that? I don't know. I like Tinkerbell. You know, they shouldn't change the way she looks. Oh, okay, anyway. It's in the newspaper today. It's Walt Disney. He had passed away. They were cutting the ribbon, dedicating Disney World in Florida. Someone spoke up and said, you know, too bad Mr. Disney couldn't be here to see all this. Someone spoke up and said, he did see all this. That's why it's here. Curtis Hudson, the name ring a bell? Curtis Hudson, working as a post office carrier, working in a garage. I heard him tell the story himself. He said late at night when he finished working at the garage, he'd pull down the garage door. He always wanted to be an evangelist. And he lined up the oil cans and began preaching the gospel to the oil cans. You must be born again. God loves you. John 3:16. He'd preach and preach. Then he'd say, every can is bowed. Every can is closed. Who would like to receive Christ as Savior tonight? Yes, I see that can. Yes, I see that can. Can. Yeah, yes, cans all over. In a moment, the mighty choir is going to sing and the piano is going to play all over the building. You come. Come forward. Someone will take the Bible and show you how to get saved. True story. He had strings tied to the cans. He said, they're coming. They're coming. They're coming from all over. He pulled all those cans up around his feet. Prayed the sinner's prayer. I don't know if he baptized them or not. But prayed the sinner's prayer. He said, that guy's silly. No, one time he preached in Chicago, Illinois. 3,000 people walked the aisle. What happened? He saw it before it happened. In hell, they have a vision, and we ought to have a vision. Number two, he had tears. Said he looked up and cried. Jesus was carrying the cross to Calvary, and the women began weeping and wailing. He says, weep not for me. I don't know if you're like me. I always say, weep for me. We cry over the silliest things. Pastors know. We get a phone call me back. It's urgent. We call a family. My kid's birthday was missed again in the Wednesday bulletin. We may leave the church. This is the third. They're all upset and crying over a name. When's the last time someone started crying and got mad and said, we don't have enough soul winning opportunities. We don't have enough buses around here. We don't pass the plate enough. We've got plenty to weep over. All you have to do is just open the newspaper and see who the young people are following. The rock stars and the movie stars. We got plenty to weep over. The butchering of the innocents and the abortion industry. We got a senator that just died who drowned his girlfriend and has been connected with all sorts of evil people and all these immoral affairs in his life, but he is idolized in our country. We've got a president, we can't find his birth certificate. We got a lot to weep about. When's the last time we just wept over someone that wouldn't get saved? We knocked on the door and, well, I'm not interested. When's the last time we actually had a tear in our eye and we prayed for that person and got burdened about that person? In hell they have tears, do we? Not only that, but they have a desire for the basics. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water. I'm not trying to be humorous here. He didn't ask for liquor. He did not ask for ice. He did not ask for a steak or lobster or some meal. He said, just a drop of water will do. He said, I'm content with the basics. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We just need to learn to be content. Anything better than hell is bonus. Well, my car's not working. Well, I don't feel good. Well, these clothes are old and tattered. Hey, we ought to just rejoice. I said that one time in church. I said, if your car's broke down, it's better than hell. If you live in an apartment, it's better than hell. And one man, kid you not, he looked at his wife and he said, you're better than hell. I heard it. Then I think he experienced some that week. The Oakland Raider football team, pardon the expression. They're having another losing season. We thought they'd do better because it's the first year they've had 11 players out of prison on the same Sunday. So we thought there was hope. But they practiced 3 blocks from our church. And here's these millionaire guys, but 6 weeks of summer, they have to practice. All right, here's your stance. Here's how you hand off. Here's how you tackle. Here's how you grab some. Here's the rules. They drill them and drill them and drill them. How come? You lose ball games over the basics. And that's where Christians get off track. It's not the book of Revelation, it is not who's the Antichrist. It's not was Melchizedek, the high priest, Jesus or not. We miss it on prayer, Bible, faithfulness, confessing our sins, tithing, giving our missions, soul winning. It's basics. It was Dr. Lee Robertson. I like how he thought. He lived in the 30s and 40s, and he just kind of carried it on. Double-breasted, double-breasted. I got two, double-breasted. Worked in the 30s, worked in the 40s, worked in the 50s, worked in the 60s. Not right now. He's in a white robe right now. Someone would come in his office and say, Dr. Robertson, we're having problems. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Were you at church Sunday morning? No, we didn't make it. Were you at church Sunday night? No, we didn't make it. Did you tithe? You walk with God? You been reading Bible? No. Get out! Get out! Get out of my office! You don't mean it! Get out! I'm going to start doing that. Talk about time management to the pastors here. Number next, he was all the way in. He was all the way in. We're Baptists. We don't believe in purgatory or limbo. There's heaven, there's hell. When I witnessed someone says, what about purgatory? I said, that's earth. Earth is in between heaven and hell. I finally figured out where purgatory is. You're in it. And most of them, they'll swallow it and say, hey, that makes sense. Oh, okay, okay. I don't know if that's biblical, Brother Smith, or not. Maybe it's a new doctrine we just discovered. He's all the way in. You read the story in the book of Acts where Eutychus, it's kind of funny, his name means fortunate. He's that teenager that fell out of the window and died in church. His name is Fortunate. Or maybe nickname him Lucky. He was a guy sitting in the third loft when the Apostle Paul preached. Paul is preaching, the Bible says, till midnight. And I love the scripture. It says, and while Paul was long in preaching. No, but did you get that? The people didn't say that. The God who waited billions of years before he ever created the universe, he said Paul was long. And when God says it was a long sermon, that's a long sermon. Poor old boy fell asleep in the balcony, thought he was rolling over, covered himself up, fell and died. His dad on the front row said, told him he shouldn't sit up there. And the mother, oh, it's a holy boy. Paul runs out, raises him from the dead, sits him on the front row. They live happily ever after. But the boy was in the window. He wanted to see what was going on in the world, see what's going on in the church. Now, sooner or later, we got to get all the way in. Some of you, you're new to fundamentalism, and you're new to this thing of a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Get in! The water's fine! Not only that, he had a desire to be around the unlovely. It's right there in the passage. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. Now hang on. Lazarus had some disease. What was it? Leprosy. What was that? The nerve endings die. Your ears fall off. The eyelids stop moving. Eye infection. You go blind. The nose falls off. The appendages fall off. Lips fall off. Like an AIDS disease. He said, send that guy, let him dip his finger in water and stick his finger in my mouth. I've never walked up to any man and said, can you stick your finger in my mouth? You watch. It'll be four teenage boys after church tonight. Can I? No. Much less a guy who's dying of AIDS or leprosy. The man in hell said, I want to get around the unlovely. We have two beautiful daughters. Always been in the bus ministry when they were in teenagers. What a great way to serve. When you serve people who can't serve you back, that is real ministry. That matures. Let me encourage you young people. If you're sitting in bed all day on Saturday morning watching Smurf and Scooby-Doo reruns and Gilligan's Island and all these other spiritual shows, get on a bus route. My daughters would come home, Brother Gomez, sometimes on Sunday afternoon, and they'd say, Mama, Mama, do we have the Rids? Do we have that lice shampoo? I was holding a little girl, and lice was all over. It's probably in my hair. They'd jump in the shower and try to shampoo that stuff out. I remember looking at them and saying, girls, you don't have to work a bus route. They said, but Dad, who's going to love these little kids? Who's going to love these little kids if we don't? They wrote a little song. Who put those bugs in my hair and taught them all to lay eggs? I know it was lies. I know it was lies. There's no such thing as moving dandruff. I know in my hair it was lies. It's going to be on Ron Hamilton's new CD. It'll be on there too. We have a church down the street from us. It's a religious institution, a Lutheran church. All brand new cars. Everyone in a nice outfit. Just mom, dad, children, you know, normal upper class families. One Sunday we had a family we've been working on to get to church, and they look kind of half hillbillyish, kind of a bus family. They're starting to go in. You know, they just saw the church. Same street. They just pulled into the Lutheran church. They started walking in. The leader said, excuse me, are you looking for Hopewell Baptist Church? And they said, yes, we are. They said, it's still about another block. About another block. How dare their arrogance? Hey, we'll take them. We'll take them. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious to his sight. Had a man that I've been working on for about a month. He walked the aisle Sunday, baptized him, big distinguished black gentleman this past Sunday. He called me last night. He goes, Pastor, this is Giovanni Williams. I'm brand new in your congregation. I love your preaching. I've been there 2 weeks. Thank you for baptizing me. He said, now get this, he's a tall black gentleman. He says, I want to become one of your sheep. I guess Brother Smith, he's going to be one of the black sheep of the family, I guess. Hey, I can take it. I can take it. But a gentleman that I led to Christ, his dad was in prison. He went to the prison, led his daddy to Christ on the telephone through the glass. He said, Dad, if you're accepting Christ, I'm going to hold my Bible here. Just put your hand against the glass. You pray and receive Christ. He said, I will. His name was Ernie. He came to our church. He said, won my dad to the Lord, Pastor. He's coming Sunday, Father's Day. I said, good. His dad walks up to me, tattoos, ear, teardrop tattoo, gang tattoos, Providence Baptist College tattoos. I mean, just tattoos all of Bob Smith tattoos, just tattoos, prison tattoos. He said, Pastor, I'm getting baptized today. I said, good, man. God bless you. He starts to get into the water. We were in a building program at that time. Anytime a pastor goes through a building program, you need to pray extra for him. All the demons of hell have attacked him. And he gets in the water and he says, I've done a lot of sinning. You know, he's been in prison half his life. I'm trying to act shocked. You? You, San Quentin, Alcatraz Island, I mean, you? Yeah. He said, when you baptize me, I want you to hold me under a little extra. I said, what? He said, I want to make sure it takes. At that point, I said, you got it, man. I'll hold you under forever. I don't care. I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death. You know how people are at baptism. No one pays attention if you don't know the person. People are texting. They're doing their nails. They're balancing their checkbook, and they're just kind of looking around. And finally, it was like this. He was going to tap me when I was supposed to let him up. He never, ever tapped me. That next Wednesday at the funeral service, we had a... Till finally I just said, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Kid you not, people were cheering. He's alive! He's alive! I would rather have some of those stories than the stiffest, richest church in town. Bright lights attract a lot of strange bugs, but up in heaven we're all going to be perfect. Not only that, he had prayer in hell. He had prayer. He prayed, Father Abraham. First time I ever met Brother Terry Angel, I jumped on this empty railroad car behind the college. I was going to practice preaching. I had my four verses down. I had memorized. I got in that empty, black, dark train car. The Bible says, for all I've sinned. And I'm preaching to that darkness and I hear, "Hello, what is your name?" And I'm thinking, "Lord, speak, thy servant here." And a great big old hand came out of the darkness. It's Terry Angel. He was in there praying for Joyce to marry him or something. But big old hand came out like that. Hey, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why he's still in the ministry today. He established a prayer life when he was younger. The greatest decision any young person can make is not just who you're going to marry. It's not where you live, but where you're going to meet with God every day. They pray in hell. I would hate to think people in hell pray more than I do. In hell they pray. Not only that, we must hurry. In hell there's fire. We need to have fire. Jeremiah said, "And there was a fire in my bones." Book of Psalms, David says, "And while I muse, the fire burned within me." Or while I was musing, the fire burned. That's what attracts people. Something's on fire, people gather around to watch. Charles Wesley, boy, I like that too. 5'4". Charles Wesley, greatest Methodist preacher ever preached. Charles Wesley. Martin Luther, 5'4". Apostle Paul, 5'4". We believe through history, the Shroud of Turin, Jesus, 5'4". So I'm preaching one night. I find out in our church there's this couple splitting up. This woman's kind of moving in on this guy because now he's going to be available. Faithful people in our church. It's kind of like a soap opera. And I heard that. And so I felt like I ought to address it. I said, "Hey, our church is not going to be a soap opera. We're not rejoicing when people's marriages break apart. We're mourning. We're weeping. We're trying to restore, not separate." And I said, "I heard one of you men has been counseling another man's wife in our church. And we're not going to have it." I said, man, I got real bold, Brother Goldman. Probably like you are on Easter Sunday or Mother's Day normally. I mean, you know, this isn't normal for me quite like that. And I said, "I'll tell you this. If I ever find out one of you men in this church is counseling my wife, I will gladly do your funeral." I don't know if that was preaching or a threat. I'm not sure what it was. And then I backed up. I heard about a movie one time. And somehow those words to that movie came in my mind, and I said, "And I'll gladly spit on your grave." Where that came, and then I said, "And Jesus loves you." If you say that, it just kind of negates the whole story. That night, kid you not, I just folded my Bible. I said, "That's it." Went out the door, no invitation. People started coming to the altar. I don't know how they ended the service. I just walked out, said, "That's it." Came home. You know, it's fun living with the pastor. That time we had 3 boys at home, 2 girls at home. I'm just sitting on the couch reading Snoopy magazine or something. I don't know what I was doing. My 2 daughters come in the door. "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Dad! Woo, whoa! What did you have for supper?" I said, "It's true." "I know, but we've never heard it. Whoa, we love that." My boys came, "Hey, yeah, Dad, man, you know, guys don't know words. It's all sound effects. I come in that next week. I'm wondering, do I have a job? They're going to vote me out. You know, how was it received? Came to the pulpit, and on top of the microphone here were jalapeno peppers. There were cardboard flames taped to the pulpit. There was an ice chest with dry ice and water. Steam was coming out of the pulpit. There had a big sign that says, "Keep the pulpit hot." Yeah. Whose job is it? Hey, pastor, keep your pulpit hot. Yeah. Hey, member, fan the flames and keep the pulpit hot. Yeah. When your pastor preaches and lets her rip, you ought to write in 4 or 5 notes, "We need it. Keep it up. Turn up the heat." Two other traits that are in hell that we need. One is he had a soul-winning vision. A soul-winning vision. Pray for us in California. It's not like Texas. We're knocking on doors of people who say, "You know, we've never been to a church. What's it like?" We've never had a Bible yet. They're age 30 and 40. Their parents never went to church. Their grandparents never went to church. They came to California for the gold rush, not the God rush. The biggest selling item we have in our Christian bookstore are those $5 Bibles. Hey, man, we got us a Bible. And the King James Version, Brother Fugate, here's the version in our church. Hey, here's the Bible we use. A white one, a green one, a black one, a blue one. That's the versions we have. There are no King James in our I mean, they're doing just, okay, here's the Bible. Pastor say, here's the Bible. Let's, man, read it. We didn't even got to that stuff yet. Someone asked me one time, they said, what's the tallest guy you ever baptized? 6'9". They began laughing when he got in the water. Here's how it went. I baptized you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. A soul-winning church is a fun church. Biggest, heaviest guy I ever baptized was 430. We have a robe, has 6 yards of material. We just call it Shamu. When he went to get dressed, I just said to the baptistry workers, Shamu. He put the robe on, got in the water. He set a new high water mark. He looked at me and said, you're going to be able to get me up? I said, I don't have to get you up. I just have to get you down. They always get up. They always get up. I have time for one story, Pastor. I'll shut it down right here. You sure? Brother Cox, how long are you going to preach? No, I'm serious. How long? 20 minutes? 15 minutes? What? Can I tell this one story? I think they'll like it. You sure? Don't tell it? Okay. Okay, well, let's bow our heads. We have 2 twins that live with us. That's kind of how they come. 2 twins. We were going to name them Pete and Repeat when they were first born, if it's boys, or Kate and Duplicate if they were girls, or boy and a girl, Denise and the nephew, but it's Paul and Stephen, Bible names. We have one boy. Stephen has Tourette's syndrome. Some of you know what that is. Tourette's is that involuntary twitching. It's a neurological disorder. There's no cure. He came down with it about 3 years ago. So his head's twitching like that, and his eyes move, and he's very smart. Loves God with all of his heart. The last couple of years, he's begun stuttering profusely. He'll say, "Dad, today it's in." Chemistry class, we 17-year-old, senior in high school, body twitches, worn out at night, involuntary, stuttering. We had a soul-winning marathon a year ago, summer. Our youth director said we're going to drop all the teenagers off in the parks and just see if they can see a lot of people saved. But he got dropped off and was out 10 hours. He came in that night. Instead of, hey, Dad, we won some people, he just walked right into his bedroom and fell in his bed. I waited a while. I walked in. Now, this is a boy that you come in his room late at night. He's on his knees late into the night. That Bible's open late into the night. Soul winner. Wins people to Christ. What a sweet spirit. He's sobbing in his bed. Pat him on his back, said, tough day, huh? He said, Dad, the teenagers won over 100 people today. He said, I was out 10 hours. He said, I gathered groups of kids and 10 or 12 kids and they wanted to hear, and teenagers and adults. He said, I couldn't even get the question out. He said, Dad, I love God. I'm called to preach. I want to be a missionary. I can't even talk. We embraced. I wept. He wept. We prayed. Next day, he won some people, and that was good, but his problem still wasn't cured. A couple months later, we had an attendance campaign, and our youth director announced there'd be a trip to Disneyland for two. The young person that brought the most visitors, any age. Stephen came to me and said, "Dad, would you pray with me that I could win that contest?" He said, "I don't need to win." He said, "I've been plenty of times, but I think God would get the glory, wouldn't he?" I said, "Stephen, if you could win that contest, God would get the glory." 4 weeks later, Brother Smith, he had 31 first-time visitors at church. And he took a bus kid to Disneyland with him who also stuttered. That summer, we were walking through a Thomas Kincaid gallery. My son started painting that year, and it just looked like somehow Thomas Kincaid's ability came in his hand. Something strange. He copied a Thomas Kincaid from a picture, and it looked original. I said, "Where'd you learn to paint?" He said, "God's just helped me." My wife and I were going through a Thomas Kincaid gallery, and we saw a sign that says, "Come to Thomas Kincaid's 50th birthday party." I said, "Boy, that would encourage our son. Do something big for him." I said, "So what do we have to do to go to the party?" They said, "You have to buy one of his high-end paintings this month." And said, "Now, what is high end?" "Well, that's the ones he's touched up and autographed, you know, like $15,000, $20,000, $30,000. Looked at my wife and said, "How many would you like to buy?" And I said, "No, you don't understand. All we want is our son to shake his hand. I want to do something big for him and encourage him." They said, "No, this is a fundraiser, 150 people, only those that buy the painting." I said, "Well, my son's had a tough year." He said, "Sir, it's a fundraiser." I said, "Well, here's my number." 3 weeks later, I called him back. I said, "You know, that birthday party's coming up. I know someone that owns a Thomas Kincaid painting. What do you think?" They said, "Sir, you missed the whole point. You must buy it." I said, "Well, here's my number." 3 weeks later, a lady called me. She said, "Your three tickets are in the mail. One for you, one for your wife, one for your son, Stephen." I said, "Ma'am, you must have made a mistake." I said, "We didn't buy any high-end painting to go to that event." She said, "Well, I'm the chairperson." And I just thought it was the Christian thing to do. I said, "Whoa." So Stephen is opening his birthday present. He's hitting 17. It's just an envelope. He opens it. "You're cordially invited to Thomas Kincaid's birthday party." What? The billionaire. We drive down there. We bring Stephen's painting. The gallery owner met us. He goes, "Wow, nice painting." We just sat down. We're eating. All the uppity-up people. We're the poor white trash that's there. One couple says, "We flew in from Dallas." I think it's one of your members here, Brother Smith. "We flew in from Dallas." That's where the ties are down. You're buying these Kincaid paintings. "We flew in from Dallas, and we own 16 Kincaid paintings." Another couple across from us said, "We're from D.C. We own 9 Kincaid paintings." And then I knew it was coming. Then they looked at us. "How many Kincaid paintings do you own?" My wife and I looked at each other and we said, "We have his calendar." At that time, Kincaid came out. Kincaid stood up. He said, "These hands are God's. They call me the painter of lights. Jesus is the light of the world. I'm saved. I'm a child of God." I videoed. I said, "Go, Kincaid. Go, Tom. Go. Go." I've got a name tag that says Pastor Mike Ray. People all night, they're saying, "Are you Tom's pastor? Are you Tom's pastor?" I said, "I wish I was when he tithed." And so there it is. Kincaid sits down. He says, "If you bought a painting tonight, I'll be glad to autograph it. I'll sit right here. I'll meet you and autograph if you bought a painting tonight." Then the MC stood up and said, "Before we do that, would Stephen Ray please come to the platform?" I got that video camera out. I'm saying, unbelievable. "Stephen, why? And bring your painting too." I said, "Stephen." Stephen grabs his painting. He is walking down the aisle. "And Mom and Dad, Pastor, you and your wife, you come up to the platform too." We're saying, "This is nuts. I've got the video. I'm videoing myself. Here, Tom, video me while I say something up here." They hand me the microphone. They say, "Tell us about your boy. Why is this special?" I said, "He's got Tourette's syndrome, and it's been a tough year. It's just a miracle we're here. Thanks for letting us come." Then mistake. They hand Stephen the microphone and said, tell us why tonight's special. I said, don't do that. Stephen said, my name is Stephen Ray. This was my 17th birthday gift. Mr. Kincaid, you're one of my heroes. It's a wonderful thing to be invited here tonight. Didn't stutter a lick. The angels came down and helped my boy. Kincaid stood up and said, Stephen, you're stealing my show. It's my birthday. He starts laughing, grabs his painting, holds it up and says, look, folks, look at this. People began cheering. He said, let's start the bid at $15,000. Let's sell this painting tonight. He was cutting up. I said, no, yeah. And he said, Stephen, you bet I'll sign your painting tonight. I'll sketch a sketch on the back of your painting. Just stand down here. You'll be first in line tonight. I said, no one is going to believe this. We go sit back at the table. Kincaid is signing paintings, but the crowd is at our table. They're taking pictures of my son, the soul winner, and taking pictures of his painting. God looked down and says, you talked about my son, and I'm going to exalt you. On the way home that night, we're just giggling all the way home like kids. No one's going to believe this. God says, look what I can do. My boy said, Mom, did you see? Did you see? I got to shake Kincaid's hand. And only a mother could say this. Son. Thomas Kincaid got to shake Stephen's hand. Because Stephen, you've won more souls than Kincaid will ever win. Let me ask you a question. Is there something in hell that you and I need in our own lives? Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time. Thank you for the great response, great spirit here tonight, this great church. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who's here this evening? No formal invitation. But you're here this evening. You say, somehow in the message tonight, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. I am making some decision tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip that hand up? God bless you. You may lower your hands.
Well, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Brother Mike, is this your pen? I thought it was. It's so expensive.